Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, for that little zip there at the end. I like that. Okay. All 100 of you. Yeah. Okay, let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, I'll tell you what. First of all, let's open it to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. How you doing, darling?
I'm good.
Good. I know that. You're wonderful. All right. It's absolutely necessary before opening the scriptures and to read them, to study them, to understand them, to be sure, test yourself that you're in the Spirit. And it is amazing the number of Christians that think if they pray, they give, they do this, they do that, and out of the filling of the Spirit, they do it in the flesh, that is acceptable to God. That is not acceptable to God. I'm sorry. So it's what we do in the power of His Spirit. So let's spend a moment to test yourself, see if you're in the power of the Spirit. How do you do that? By faith in the Holy Spirit. By faith in Christ we're saved. By faith in the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, we're spiritual. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, this book is so filled with so much. Deals with history, the past, the present, and prophetic future. And then, Heavenly Father, it deals with so much about our daily life. Living the husband and wife, living alone, work, family, church. And Father, it is the wise believer who is able to grasp history, past, present, and future, and then have that influence their spiritual life daily, day in and day out. So Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what I want to do, we're in Colossians chapter 6, getting ready to start how a believer is not to take another believer into litigation. This is one of those passages that has caused a great deal of problems. Yeah, but what about? And we all want to try to justify our litigation, if this verse even comes up. In most Christians, it isn't even going to come up. But if it does come up, if you are aware of it, and this just seems like it's a tough ordinance from God not to take another believer to litigation, and all these type of things. People, you're not going to understand 1 Corinthians 6 if you do not understand Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Let's read them. If then, since first class condition to believers, you have been raised up with Christ, that is, raised up by faith in Him, keep seeking the things above. Now, our study of litigation is only going to make sense if you understand that phrase, keep seeking the things above. Litigation is when we are obsessed with things here, our property, what we want, what we don't want, these kinds of things, how somebody did us wrong, take it to court, on and on and on. We get caught up on the things of this earth, and we seek the things of this earth. We want the things of this earth. One of the most wonderful places to be in life is not to care about the things on this earth, and to seek the things that are above. Now, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind. Okay, seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. When we do litigation, You got your mind set on the things here. Period, over and out. You are obsessed with family. You are obsessed with things. You are obsessed with being treated right or wrong, and on and on and on. People, 1 Corinthians 6 is only going to make a difference. And you're only going to understand it if you understand, keep seeking the things above, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Litigation is obsession with things here on earth. And as long as we are obsessed with things here on earth, you cannot keep your mind set on the things that are above. It's going to be one or the other. In fact, one of the reasons we're not to take a believer to litigation is the intrusion it makes on us. The intrusion it demands of us. We've got to talk to lawyers today. We've got to appear at court. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. We've got to pay for it. On and on and on. How are you going to set your mind on things above when you're thinking about how you're going to handle this litigation? So set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's understanding 1 Corinthians 6. If you understand that, number two, if you believe that, if you make this your obsession to keep seeking the things above, set your mind on the things above. People, those are invisible things. Those are spiritual things. They're involved in the invisible warfare. Get your mind set on things here. They're involved here. And we got to have our property. We got to have what's ours. And we want this and we want that. I'm going to take you to court. And all these kinds of problems that arise when we are occupied with the things here. Now, does that mean it's wrong to have things here? Not at all. Not at all. To be obsessed with them? To take your time to go to court over them? Yes. As we're going to see. So let's now go to 1 Corinthians 6 and see how Colossians 3, 1 through 3, work in a realm of reality and intrude, if you please, upon our life. However, taking another believer in litigation is intruding. It's not that this passage is intruding on you. It's when you go to litigation, that intrudes on you keeping your mind set on the things above, seeking the things above. So be sure we understand what's going on. This passage does not intrude on your life. When you get involved in litigation, that intrudes on what we should be doing, setting our mind on the things above. So we're dealing with the litigation in secular courts. We began with the first part of our outline, and we took up introduction. A, importance of knowledge. Knowledge of the Bible. Knowing of the Bible. People, if you're in litigation, you can't be studying the Bible. If you're in litigation, you can't be going to Bible class and doing all the litigation, meeting with the lawyer, dealing with this, dealing with that, concerned about the money, concerned about this property, concerned about this and that. Then you're not going to know Scripture. I'm sorry, that's the human mind. So, let's take a look. No is used 6 times in this one chapter. Last week, we looked at them, verse 2, 3, 9, 15, 16, and 19. Point 2, subpoint 2, every occurrence begins with the emphasis on the dangers of not knowing. Do you not know? That is a danger in the Christian life. That is a greater danger than sin. That's a greater danger than a lot of other things, not knowing the truth of Scripture. Point 3, not knowing pertinent doctrine. Now, that word pertinent is important, people. We have to know prophecy. That's what we're studying in Daniel. We want to know when about the rapture, about the tribulation, about the second advent of our Savior. about what's going to happen when he returns, what's going to happen in the millennium, what's going to happen in the future. That is pertinent doctrine, pertinent information when we're dealing with our own life, now and in eternity, when we're dealing with understanding history, enjoying history. But this is pertinent in regard to our daily life. How is a husband to treat his wife? How is a wife to treat her husband? How are parents to treat their children? There are pertinent doctrines for that. Now, they all weave together. In other words, the more we understand of Daniel and prophecy coming, that should influence how we live. I know my Savior's coming again. Therefore, it influences how we live. I know that I will inherit eternal spiritual things in heaven. That should influence how we live now. So, all of these weave together. But there are certain categories of doctrine that are pertinent to different discussions. So, this is what we're looking at. Point three. Not knowing pertinent doctrine leads to carnality, leads to not living as God desires a Christian to live. It is not like it may be a blatant sin, but it is conduct that should not become a believer in Christ, like taking a believer to litigation. As we're going to see, that's not becoming a Christian who got their mind set on things above. That's not actions becoming a believer who is living in regard to eternity. So, this is how the doctrines weave together. Point four, knowledge of doctrine is essential to the daily life of a believer. All realms of doctrine, prophecy, history, all these things should influence how we live. Because we know prophecy, it should determine how we live now. Five, combine the filling of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, with the knowledge of pertinent doctrine are essential to living the Christian way of life in this world, in Satan's world. This is Satan's world. Six, filling of the Spirit, knowledge of doctrine is a strong deterrent to sin. It's a strong deterrent to carnality, and leads to glorifying Christ. And seven, therefore it becomes essential for every believer to pay most attention in his life just who or whom he listens to in the teaching of the Word of God. Knows how to be filled with the Spirit. That's the learning of the pertinent doctrine. Knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. So, these are all things that are setting us up for understanding this litigation passage. Now, that's where we left off last week. Let's go to B. B. Outline of chapter 6. 2 points. Carnality in litigation, 1 through 11. Two, carnality in our freedom, 12 through 20. And people, we have to start with an idea, with a concept here. Do you even care about carnality? If you don't care whether you're carnal or not, this study is totally useless for you. I'm taking this person to court. I don't care what God says. Then fine. You're excused from this study. This study is for those who care about carnality. Care about living in sin. If you don't, then it doesn't matter. Carnality in the second half, 12 through 20, in our freedom. People, we're losing freedom. We're losing a lot of freedoms in this country, and most Americans couldn't even tell you what freedoms we're losing. They don't even have the knowledge of freedom to know what freedoms we're losing when we have no privacy, when everything we say or do is checked on us. We don't care. So you've got to care about carnality in regard to your freedom. Using your freedom correctly. See, pertinent doctrine every believer should know involving litigation. Pertinent doctrine every believer should know involving litigation. I have a couple of subpoints. One, there are basically two categories of courts of law. Just writing it off. This is not a law class where we could break it all down. There are basically two categories of courts of law. A, criminal court. Authorized to try violation of penal statutes. This is all part of divine institution of nationalism in Romans 13:4. God established nations. Under the establishment of nations, you have a judicial procedure. And part of that judicial procedure are criminal courts dealing with penal statutes, capital crimes. And then B, civil courts. Criminal courts, civil courts, authorized to try individuals or groups of individuals in litigation between individuals. And the lawyers, I believe on purpose, have made both of these so complex, you don't even know what you're doing. In fact, they contradict each other. The laws contradict each other. Lawyers don't even know. Two lawyers take the same point of law and interpret it entirely different and use it entirely different. That's on purpose. That is totally on purpose. One of the most fun courses I had in college, and yes, some of them can be fun, was law. And our teacher was the DA of Cook County, Chicago. And he was an older man. He was a Christian. And I know because we had a lot of conversations and things. And he was just hilarious. And the way he would teach law. And he would ask you a question, and he would say, Mr. Langston, would you mind telling us? And he'd ask you a question of law. And you would think for a second, and you'd go, are you trying to tell this class of lawyers? And then he'd answer it. Well, I remember the first time he did that to me. And you're scared of him. Dr. Irwin, you're scared of him. He walks in and you go, cool. And nobody did anything out of line. So the first time he did that to me, I went, yes, sir, that is exactly what I was going to say. And of course the class cracked up. He was good. He said, well, you did an excellent job. And it just understanding law is just not a simple issue anymore as it once was. All right, so we now have under BSE, pertinent doctrine every believer should know. One, basically two categories of courts of law, criminal court, civil court. We are concerned with civil courts, civil litigation here, not criminal. We're not concerned with criminal. We're concerned with civil. Two, three categories of litigation of litigants important to our study. Three categories of litigants pertinent to our study. A, unbeliever versus unbeliever. Permissible, no issue before God. B, unbeliever versus believer. Permissible, of course, but a tragedy. Unbeliever takes litigation against the believer. Nothing that the Bible can do, nothing that the Christian can do about that. But it is unfortunate. It's a tragedy that a believer is caught in that. C, believer versus unbeliever. Believer versus unbeliever. Permissible at times, and at times not permissible. Actually, I said three, there's four. Four, or D, believer versus believer. That's our passage. All right, three. Point three. Reasons why a believer should not become involved in certain types of civil litigation. Reasons why a believer should not become involved in certain types of civil litigation. A, because our purpose in life before the world is simply to be a witness of Christ, not getting caught up in the details of life. And civil litigation is generally involving the details of life. So, A, because our purpose on earth is not about the details of life. Our purpose on earth is about being a witness for Christ. B, as we'll see in verse 2, because a believer will judge the whole world. So the believer lives his life on earth with unbelievers in light of eternity. We live here with each other and with the unbeliever in light of eternity, and we're going to judge the world. We'll come to that. See, in verse 3, because believers will judge angels. People, these are startling things that you've got to know, and you don't know them will influence how you live. If you do know it, it should influence how you live. Think of the grandeur of angels, how superior they are in their creation. They can move horizontally, vertically, invisibly, all these type of things. We are confined to space. We can only move in space. And the older you get, the slower you move in space. But not so with angels. They are so superior. You're going to judge them. You're going to judge angels. That should influence taking another believer or even an unbeliever to court. D, everything in a believer's life is spiritually related and is related to the spiritual warfare. And unbelievers, this is so important, unbelievers cannot judge things involving spiritual phenomenon. The point is here, why do you as a believer whose whole life is involved in the spiritual go to an unbeliever, the world, to make judgments about things going on in your life? Why do you do that? They don't even have the ability to make assessments of things in the spiritual realm, in the invisible realm. Why do you even do that? Point four. There is strong prohibition of believers judging one another. Like Matthew 7, 1 and 2, Romans 2, 1, Romans 14, 4, Romans 14, 10 and 13. 5, there are exceptions to this prohibition. But you will note that none have to do with litigation in court. They have to do with in church. Pastor may have to judge to have somebody as appointed to some church function in the church, handling something in the church. Somebody may ask him to write a letter of recommendation. Okay, so these are justifiable in the church, but not in a court. First Corinthians 5, evaluation of an individual for the purpose of determining some decision within the congregation, dealing with things related to the congregation. Okay, that's your introduction. Any questions on introduction? We'll clarify a lot of them as we go through a study. All right, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Now, in case you're wondering why Paul even brings this subject up, well, one reason he brings this up, remember where he is. He's writing to the believers in Corinth. And the whole area of Greece, sorry, Kit, but the whole area of Greece, especially Athens, are absorbed by this time with lawsuits. In fact, Athens, The fall of Athens is related to how they were all exchanging money by suing each other, not by work, not by production, but by suing each other. And that's how they were exchanging their money. And so this is happening in America. It's becoming more and more in America. People in America look for ways to sue one another. In fact, they try to set up scenarios where they'll be able to sue somebody. Coffee was too hot. And you know what? Our stupid court gives them a judgment. I mean, we've lost common sense in court. I'm not a coffee drinker, but I know if I were, I'd want the thing hot. If I want hot chocolate, I want it hot. But, oh no, the court says no, that's wrong. You want hot chocolate, but you don't want it hot. So, but we are obsessed with legal things. Wrecks, automobiles, hurting one another. So, everyone is thinking of ways to bring a lawsuit against somebody else and get some money. This happens overwhelmingly in divorce cases, where people want this, they want that, they want to take more and more and more. He wants more, she wants more. Got to go to court. Two believers go to an unbeliever to handle a case. People, this passage is going to be so pertinent to where we live. You're not going to like it. Some of you are not going to like things that are in this chapter. That's why I had to start with Colossians 3. Do you like Colossians 3, 1 through 3? Well, not so much now. I did, but now that you're going to put it in framework of 1 Corinthians 6, I'm not so hot on it anymore. I'm not so hot on keeping my mind set on things above when it involves, well, they can't get away with this. So this is going to be a tough chapter for some people. There are two major reasons for not getting involved in litigation against another believer. Two major reasons for not getting involved in litigation against a believer. One, this interferes with our witness to the unbelieving world about Jesus Christ. Well, they're just like us. Look here, they're just like us. There's no difference between us, what we do, and what these Christians are doing to one another. No difference at all. People, the world, we saw this in our study of Samson. The world should be asking, what's your secret? What's your secret for living the way you do? What's your secret for your power? What's your secret for loving as Christ loved? What's your secret in that you're different? They're not asking that. There's no difference. They're not asking what our secret is. They're just like we are. There's no difference between Christians and non-Christians. So point one, it interferes with our witness to the unbelieving world about Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is a great distraction from growing in the Word of God, loving one another as Christ loves, and again, witnessing for Christ. It's a great distraction to Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Keep your mind set on things above. Okay. Does any one of you... Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, we're not to take an unbeliever to court. I started with believer to believer because that should be, to an unbeliever should be, no, I can't do that to an unbeliever. It's the same principle of an unbeliever commits some horrible sin. I don't expect anything different. But boy, you're a professed Christian and you dare to do this? You did this to me? You sinned that way? That horrifies us. But when an unbeliever does it, that's okay. They're an unbeliever. Yeah, well, okay. That would be the way he would do it until the Holy Spirit starts convicting him. And when the Holy Spirit's convicting, now he's got some weapons in which to convict him. Okay. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to court or go to law before the unrighteous. Now, Brian Sinclair will be happy. I much prefer the King James here, which begins with the word dare. That's what yours does?
Yeah.
It says, dare any of you. Now, people, you've got to remember something about the Greek. In the Greek, you can put words in any order you want. You can put a verb first. You can put a noun first. You can put the subject first. You can put the object first. You can put a prepositional phrase first. You can put any way you want. And the order in the Greek often is for emphasis. Whatever is being emphasized. And when you have something like this, which is so out of place for English, but boy, in Greek, this makes great sense. Dare you! Get your attention right up front. And that's what happens in the Greek here. Dare any of you! Paul is addressing believers. Begins with the verb, with the verse, with a present active indicative of tolmao, which comes from the root courage. The root of this word is courage. To have courage. To have boldness. To have confidence to do something. So, this is where he's starting out. Dare you. Dare your boldness. Dare your audacity to do this. To take someone to court. Dare you to do that. So the Greek here and the King James puts it in a correct order. Puts it in a correct order. And that is with the first. Alright? When he has, okay, that's a participle, having. Occasions like this do arise in lives of believers. Family, work, friendships, neighborhood, church, whatever. Having a case. Now the word case is a matter of issue. Business affair. Judicial case. Something that would cause you to consider going to court for litigation. Then it says, against his neighbor. Now this is interesting. This is the word eteros. Of a different kind. Now not many, there are a few, not many take this, they will make an issue out of eteros and alos, translated another, in other passages. For an example, love one another. That one another is the word alos, another of the same kind. That is loving a believer. But this is eteros. I believe this emphasizes we're not to even take the unbeliever to court. So it says against another. That's his neighbor. Doesn't mean he's a believer. Means that he's an unbeliever if we stay with our understanding of alos and eteros. Okay. Dare you go to law, krino, to judge, to go to law. Then it says, before the unrighteous. Well, we could spend a lot of time here. Note how the unbeliever is referred to here. It doesn't say before the unbeliever, one who doesn't believe in Christ. It says the unrighteous. The idea that all believers stand righteous before God. Remember the gospel. The gospel is a minus and a plus. Minus our sins by the work of Christ on the cross, that's done to everyone. Plus, when you believe in Christ, you are plus the righteousness of God. That's why we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, to get the righteousness of God. So, what is important here is that Paul is not implying that Christians that Christians would not get justice in a heathen court. He's not saying that. You might get good justice in a heathen court. Every now and then you run into a good judge. Not very often, but every now and then. One will sneak up on you. Every now and then you might get a good lawyer. Not very often, but every now and then one may... So he's not saying you will not get a honest decision in a court of unbelievers. That's not the point here. The point is that there is something far more important than the issue between you and someone else. Something far more important. And that's what you and I have to be aware of. That's why I started with Colossians 3. We have to realize there's something more important. Now, when you're being taken to court by an unbeliever or a believer, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about where it is your decision to take someone to court. Whether someone else takes you to court, a believer, they need to study this. Unbeliever, that's up to them. And then other things that we apply, trusting in the Lord. But here we're talking about where it is our place in responsibility. So we have to realize, before we decide to take an unbeliever or believer to court, we have to remember, there are things far more important than this. There are just some things more important than this right here. And what is more important is my witness of Christ. What is more important is my time spent in the study of the Word of God, in prayer, fellowshipping with believers, growing in the knowledge of Christ, and being a witness of Christ. There are things far more important than things of this world. And people in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression said, the more we're occupied with things of this world, you increase proportionally your SAD, your stress, your anxiety, your depression. They are, as you become more occupied with things of this world, you increase your stress level. You increase your anxiety level. And if you lose the court case, you definitely increase your depression level. See? These things are related to what's going on. They are an intrusion on our Christian life. They are an intrusion. Yes? Do what, honey? What she said? Okay. In the Bible, what you do is your marriage is recognized by the court, by the law. Not by the courts, but by the law. So you simply go and you simply say, we're getting a divorce. And generally, the law recognizes the divorce or not. Now, the problem comes in not, well, there are problems maybe related to divorce, but let's just say that the divorce is okay. So what you're dealing with now is a division of the things. Who's going to get the kids? Who's going to get the dogs? Who's going to get the furniture? So now we're going to go to court. Yeah. Okay. If there's no, let's say there's no issues involved, I'm not taking you to court. I'm going to court to have our contract annulled. Our contract of marriage. I'm not taking you to court. Because now, if now I want certain things out of this, now we're into litigation. But if I'm just going to have our contract of marriage annulled, or not annulled, but disbanded, then I'm not taking you to court. I'm taking the contract to court, as it were. But if I say now, I want the house, I want the car, I want this, I want that, then we, and the other person says they want it, then we go to court, now we've taken each other to court. Yes? That's where we're going. That's where we're going. You go to an unrighteous person, that is one that is not involved in the church. Why is there not anyone wise in your assembly is going to say? Is there not anybody in your church that's wise enough for you to go sit down and let them talk their way through with you? That's where he's coming up. In fact, with a passage like this, let's just take a moment, 1 Corinthians 6, and let's just read. Okay, let's read this and then we'll come back. 6:1. Does any one of you, actually begin with the King James dare, but does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So even in verse 1, he's going to say you should go before believers. Okay, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? In other words, in the assembly with each other, another believer. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? You should go to someone in the body of Christ. Okay, verse 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that again before unbelievers? Is that what you want to do? Actually then, it is already a defeat for you. Once you walk into a court with an unbeliever, it's or you're already defeated. That you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud all the time. And that your brother. Or do you not know, every time we sin is the point here, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now we're going to have to deal with that when we get to it. This does not mean that every swindler is not going to get into heaven. It's not what it's saying. We'll have to get to it. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. Okay, now, having read this, we have a lot of things we need to clear up, but the whole point he's going to make is, people were in the body of Christ, and in the body of Christ, isn't there somebody, doesn't even have to be the preacher, isn't there somebody wise, that you can go sit down with in the body of Christ and say, here's my point, and they before the Lord, not being prejudiced to either side, before the Lord, use the wisdom of Scripture and make a decision. It's like, one thing I do like about these, I don't know if there's a name for them, I forgot the first one that I knew, but anyway, on TV where you've got to say that you go by the decision of the judge. And, well, yeah, that's what they are, but there's a different, Judge Judy, I think, is one now, but who was the first man? He was white-haired, and he was good. Yeah, Judge Wapner, very good. And, but that's the kind of thing. Now, if we take a Judge Wapner and make him a believer in the church, make him a wise believer in the church, where you both say, we will agree with what brother so-and-so or that believer says. We will both go by it. And you go before him, you go into prayer, he will make his decisions based upon the plan of God, based upon the spiritual warfare, based upon the things that are going on, and he makes a decision. You're not going to like it all the time, but we don't like the decision that a good court would make. Obviously, if it doesn't go our way, we're not going to be all that happy about it. But we've agreed. So yes, you do go before arbitration, and generally before one or two believers that are wise, and that you will accept what they have to say. And if you feel, no, that person, I know things, and I don't want them, I don't want that, but that person, okay, all right. And the other person says, yeah, that's I'm with me. You go before him and lay out your case, and he makes up his mind. And then this, in principle, please believe me, I'm not advocating this, but in the concept of the Amish people, this is the way they live. They don't go to courts. They don't go to civil courts. They don't go outside of their group. There's the, I don't even know what they call him, but the main guy there. And they go before him or go before a group of the men there. And then they make their decision. And everybody has to abide by it. Whatever he says. They have to abide by it. Yes?
To me, there's a difference in that.
Yeah. That's why I said I'm not advocating it, but it's that principle where they're in that body. That's the same thing that James asked. Does James live in one of your places and he's not been paying you? Don't say that. She's got one. Don't say that. You'll get us all in trouble. Huh? Totally true believer. Yeah. Okay. Before God, you are. But before God, and we're going to cover this as we go through this, there are times when we do go to civil court. There are times. It's not honoring to God, and it is an intrusion on our time, but there are times we have to go to civil court. And we'll come to that. Yeah, we will come to that. Okay. No, I don't want to do that. Yeah. Neither can I. Do you have more? Okay. All right. Okay. Dare go to law. Crino, to judge. Before an unrighteous, that is, before an unbeliever. Now, there is something far more important than the issue between you and someone else, and that which is far more important is our witness before the unbelievers in the world. Now, people, this is why we have the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm privy to information I probably shouldn't be. But I happen to know that Judith has allowed people to stay and not pay and not pay and not pay. She has allowed it and not made a big deal out of it. And then there are times when she finally has to say, I'll have to go to court to get this person moved. Now, I don't know about her being led of the Spirit on either case, but this is why we have the leading of the Spirit. This is why we have prayer. What do I do before the Lord here? And you have to go to prayer. And if you are so led of the Spirit, you go to somebody in the church who may not be able to handle the case because it's a civil case that involves the law out there, but they can say, yeah, go. No, don't go. So this is where that same wise person in the assembly. And we're going to talk about shame on you if you go to an assembly that doesn't have at least one wise person. You are in real trouble if you go to a church that doesn't have one wise person in it. So we'll come to that. Okay. Yes. And the Lord. Yeah. So this is why we have the leading of the Spirit, people. We're not going to make these. A lot of Christians like to have a list. Do's and don'ts. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the leading of the Spirit. And I believe the leading of the Spirit, my way of emphasizing what I'd like to say is I can take two ladies. And in a classroom, you can do this. Everything equal. And their husbands beat both of them. Not one man beats both, but each individual husband beats his individual wife. And I can see the Holy Spirit leading one of the women to leave and one of the women to stay. I can see the same Holy Spirit doing that. He's working differently in our lives. So there are different ways that the Holy Spirit is going to... That's why it is so essential that we know how to be filled with the Spirit and how to be led of the Spirit. And that all begins, do you believe the Holy Spirit leads believers? Do you believe that? Well, whatever. Leading of the Spirit. Leading. Yes. Yes. And I believe that. I believe that. Where's that case of that 11-year-old? Chile. Okay. You have to decide. Now on to other things. Now, and you know, there's an interesting point. I can see the Holy Spirit leading somebody. I've had this discussion before. Leading someone on the jury to go for capital punishment. I see the Holy Spirit leading a Christian. And no, I can see. We don't want to dogmatically encapture the Holy Spirit. You've got to give Him the freedom to lead us. That's why we have the leading of the Spirit. Yes? No, but you've got to take the whole realm of doctrine. Yeah, you've got to take the whole realm of doctrine here. Well, yeah, that's why you cannot go outside the Holy Spirit. You've got to stay within it. It's like dealing with aspects of prophecy. You've got to stay with the whole realm of Scripture.
So the Holy Spirit is the
covenant of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Yeah. Yep. And to the whole Bible. And to our living the Christian way of life. We've got to know. Yeah. Yeah, you gotta have. He is paramount to the whole understanding of things, from convicting ministry to our lives. So we need the leading of the Spirit. That's why it's so important to know how to be filled with the Spirit. That I'm sorry, I don't think most preachers know. And then to actually be led of the Holy Spirit, to believe. And it starts off: do you believe the Holy Spirit is in you? Secondly, do you believe the Holy Spirit leads people? And then thirdly, how does He lead? I remember when I used to go to the gym nearly every day a long time ago. My body shows that I haven't been in a long time. But I used to just get into discussion with Christians. And we would talk about this, and that was the order of my questions. Do you believe the Holy Spirit indwells Christians? And most of the time they'd go, yeah. They weren't really sure about it, but they thought, okay, yeah. And then, do you believe that the Holy Spirit leads? And then it would get weaker. And then how was just a complete shutdown. But we got to know how to be filled with the Spirit and then believe that He does lead. I believe the Holy Spirit leads. How does He do it? How do I get into His power? So those are questions that we have to deal with. Okay. And then he says, let's see if we can finish this up. And not before the saints. Go before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Hagios. Now, people, let me just have a moment of fun here. Forget all this Roman Catholic stuff of making somebody a saint. I mean, that is the most absurd money raiser. Outside of the Virgin Mary, sainthood is one of the most absurd money makers that the church uses to make money. Appointing somebody as a saint. You are a saint the moment you believe in Jesus as your Savior. Period. We are all saints. You may not feel like a saint sometime. You may not look like a saint sometime. And horribly, you may not act like a saint at times. But we're all saints before God. Agios is holy or pure, righteous, set apart. So we have a distinction between the unbeliever and the believer. And that distinction is righteousness. The unbeliever is unrighteous. The believer is righteous or set apart. That's who you and I are in Christ. There are times when two believers have a controversy, go to litigation, go to a judge. Unbeliever may understand the law of the land, but as to the spiritual issues involved, doesn't have a clue. Doesn't have a clue. So the believer lives in a totally different realm than the unbeliever. A realm that is far superior. People, as a believer, you are far superior in the realm you live than the most knowledgeable judge, the most knowledgeable lawyer, knowledgeable in human court and human jurisprudence. You are in another level. You have to understand that in this whole litigation issue. You have to understand. We are not citizens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Things on this earth are not that important. We've got to keep our mind set on the things that are above, not on the things that are below. So this becomes a great issue in regard to understanding who you are in Jesus Christ. So the principle, how can you dare go to unbeliever heathen about matters of your spiritual and eternal realm? Dare you do that? Dare you to do that? In other words, how can you do that? You can't do that. Unless you're guided by the Spirit to do that. But even He is not going to violate where it's so blatantly clear you should not be in court. He will not lead you against the Word of God. So we have to understand the understanding of the Scripture. And we got to understand where we live and where we exist is in a whole nother realm. Now with that word dare, well, we've already gone and I don't want to keep pushing this back. So, alright. I won't take the dare. Alright. Let's close in a word of prayer. See, Father, we live in the flesh as believers. We live in Satan's world, but we're not of it. We get so caught up in the things of Satan's world. We get so caught up in the way that he has organized things, even in the church. Our desire, Heavenly Father, is to live as to who we are in Jesus Christ, keeping our minds set on things above, keeping our objectives on those things that are above, not get caught up and disoriented and angry and hurt and excited about things related to this earth. And that's so easy to do because we still possess the inherited sin nature. Father, I pray you take these things that we've seen. Let us come back next week and just continue to clarify questions, issues, and see what is going on in this great chapter. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.